Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and pray that you might open our hearts to receive it and act upon it this day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd be seated. Well, Brian Stanmore was here last week and he spoke on the first part of the letter to the Colossians. I get to do chapter 2. No, it's not. It's chapter 1, verse 9 to 14, but you know what I mean. When Brian was here last week, he remarked that the world today always seems to be looking back to the past instead of looking forwards to the future. And I want to do a little of looking back myself today, but only to try and set the scene for what it is I want to get across to you. The subject of today's talk, according to the roster I was given, is fruit. So I need to keep that in mind while I'm in danger of waffling on a bit. Most of you will know that before I came into the ministry of God's church some 20 odd years ago, I had spent a lot of time in the army, 37 years to be exact. I joined the Junior Leaders Regiment Royal Engineers on the day before my 16th birthday. Too young to know better, they said. It was a boys' service unit, and in those days every corps of the British Army had such a unit, and those units actually provided about a half of the manpower that eventually ended up as adult soldiers, so they were important. Boys' soldiers, when they signed on for a minimum of 6 years' service, and then a further 6 years with the reserve. And when you realise that you could do that at the age of 15... but your service didn't start till you were 18. I don't think they'd allow it today, people signing their lives away at such a tender age. You had to have your parents' permission, of course. As one of a batch of new recruits, we weren't allowed out of camp at all for the first 2 weeks. After that, if we could find time to go out, and that was only on a Wednesday evening, a Saturday and Sunday afternoon, we were allowed out, but we had to go out in uniform. Now, in those days, boy soldiers wore the service dress of World War I, if you can imagine it. I imagine the British Army had a lot of these uniforms left over from that conflict, and they were going to use them up on us. And we weren't allowed to wear the battle dress, the World War II battle dress that most soldiers were wearing in 1958. After 6 weeks, we were allowed to go out in civilian clothes. But not normal civilian clothes, not civilian clothes of our own choosing. They were not what were known as regimental civilian clothes. Grey flannel trousers, black shoes and socks, highly polished of course. I mean the shoes, but I think they'd have had us polishing the socks if that were possible. A white shirt, a Corps of Royal Engineers tie, and a blue blazer completed the ensemble. And on the pocket of the blazer was a Royal Engineers badge. It was, in fact, a civilian uniform, if you like. And I suppose you're wondering what that's got to do with today's reading from Colossians. Well, I'll get round to it eventually, I promise. But the British Army had a very good reason for making us young men conform to what today would be an unacceptable invasion of our human rights, wearing what we were told to wear, even if we were off duty. First reason... Even if we were downtown, socialising, we were easily identifiable. And that meant you couldn't get up to any mischief without somebody spotting you, working out which unit you were from, and reporting you, and that could incur the wrath of the whole British Army, at least it seemed like that, as a young boy soldier. Secondly, it built into our juvenile minds that as soldiers of the Queen, we were soldiers of the Queen 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And it taught us that as part of something much bigger than ourselves, even if we were off duty or even on leave, we were expected to exemplify good conduct and a good example of everything that the army stood for. We were always really on duty. And to a large degree, our conduct, even away from camp, was a reflection of the honour of the regiment, the Corps of Royal Engineers, and even the whole of the British Army. Those institutions would be judged on how we conducted ourselves. So after all that rubbish, I'll get back to the reading. Look at what Paul wrote. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. We are to live lives that are worthy of the Lord. I wonder if people realise that whenever a professing Christian gets caught doing the wrong thing, it reflects upon the honour of God. Not that God can lose his honour, but in the eyes of the world, the great unbelieving mass of humanity, every little infraction by a Christian is a good excuse for dismissing God and those who worship him. At the very least, the accusation of hypocrite can be thrown at us, and you've all heard it, I don't doubt. Proclaiming our faith, but not living it out as Jesus would want us to do. Hypocrisy. And you might remember that Jesus was very hard on the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites, a brood of vipers, he called them, because they were proclaiming a faith that they weren't living out. They were not loving God, and they were not loving those around them. They were too focused on the rules and regulations instead of reaching out in love. And Paul prays, and presumably continued to pray, that the Christian people of the little town of Colossae will live lives that honour God and, as he writes, give him his worth. And this is why Christians are to bear fruit in every good work, as he writes, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And so we get back to the subject, which is fruit. Bearing fruit, as Paul makes it clear, involves good works, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, having great endurance and patience, and I've got to tell you, Christians really need that today, and all the time joyfully giving thanks to God. That's Paul's prayer. But much more than that, that is God's call to each and every one of us. We need to remember that as Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus, we're always on duty, always representing our Lord and our God. It's not just a Sunday job. We have to try and live lives that never, ever reflect upon the honour of God in an unworthy manner. It's not easy, is it? I know that. And I sometimes wrestle with these issues. I wrestle every day with them. So I try to remember there's a really good reason to live this life in a manner worthy of the Lord. And Paul sums up that reason for us to bear fruit at the end of our reading today. We are to bear such fruit because, as Paul wrote, we share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Inheritance, as sons and daughters of the living God. Rescued from sin, and not the inevitable death that results from such sin. Membership of the kingdom of God's only beloved Son, heirs with him. And redemption, because Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross. We, as followers of the Lord Jesus, are, as far as it's within our capability, we're supposed to respond to what Christ has done for us by living lives that honour our Lord and our God. and we're to avoid those things that would or even might dishonour God's name. And sometimes we fail. Sometimes we get it wrong because we're still in the process of being perfected in Christ. I've got to say it's taken some time with me, I don't know about you lot. But it's a process. Sanctification, they call it. And when we fail, of course, we need to fess up. We need to come before our God, admit where we've gone wrong. We need to repent, which means getting it right next time. And then we need to get on with our lives, trying to do even better, bearing that fruit of which Paul wrote. I'll make it a mission. As a young soldier, I was somewhat brainwashed into doing the right thing, partly out of fear of retribution, and the army is very good at retribution, but also out of pride. Pride in my regiment, in the corps, and in the army I served. Pride in the uniform I wore. But as Christians, we need to be heart-washed. We need to allow God's Holy Spirit to transform our hearts, our minds, and our actions, so that we might not only proclaim Jesus as Lord, but live in Jesus. Live for Jesus. Live through Jesus. Why? Well, Paul tells us elsewhere, so that the world might see and understand. We all know how damaging it is when Christians foul up. The recent cases of abuse in the church are prime examples of that. A lesser example that I came across the other day when I was driving down the McIver dual carriageway bit, when a car came screaming past me on the inside, cut across two lanes, did an illegal U-turn in front of me, nearly causing me to go into the side of it. And there was a little fish on the rear window. And I thought, yeah, there's a Christian. What sort of example does that set? I'd rather they didn't put the fish on the window if they've got to drive like that. But on the other hand, we, the faithful people of God, have many opportunities to show the love of God to the world. They may not listen to what we say, but they can't ignore or refute the love we have for God, the love we have for one another, the love that we can share with those around us, and the determination to try and do the right thing in every situation. I've got to say, if we're going to talk the talk, we've got to walk the walk. If we proclaim to be Christian, we've got to live as Christian people, or do our damnedest to do just that. And we can. We can do it in the power of God's Holy Spirit, a spirit that dwells in all those who have accepted Jesus as Christ, the Holy One of God. So let's take every opportunity to live out our faith, hour by hour, each and every day of our lives. There's no uniform we wear to keep us on the straight and narrow, but there's no need. Our uniform is Jesus himself. All we have to do is to put on Christ and let the world see him through us. That's fruit that won't go rotten. That's living the Christian life. We're not soldiers of the Queen. I gave that up. We're much more than that. We're soldiers of the King, of King Jesus. And as such, we're to live as soldiers of the King, responding to what he's done for us by giving ourselves to him and representing him in the very best way possible in this world, which desperately needs to see Jesus. But they're only going to see Jesus through us. I know that's putting the hard word on you. I'm sorry to do that. But I think we need to be reminded once a while that as disciples of Christ, we need to live lives that honour him. We need to put aside the dark and the murky and all the rest and live lives that are, as far as we're able, righteous. Because there is the great unwashed of humanity out there. They need to see Jesus. And the only way they're going to see him is through us, by the people of the church. So it's our responsibility to show him in the very best light. Let me pray. Gracious Lord God, sometimes you just put the hard word on us, but I think we need that. We need to be reminded that after all the great gifts that you've given us, that we have a responsibility to live our lives in a way that will honour you and the Lord Jesus. So help us to do that. Help us to keep that attitude of mind, that attitude of heart, so that the world might see and be drawn to him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.